He is faithful and good to us, that's for sure. And the neat thing about it here, we're dealing with something that took place thousands and thousands of years ago that is just so relatable to where we are in our everyday life each and every day, of these significant things that God is doing with and through His people. We see the progress of Moses. You know, Moses started out just a unique situation. God had His hand on Moses. At that time, Pharaoh was attempting to kill the children. Moses' brother, we find out, we talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. Brother Shannon posed the question, well, what about Aaron? You know, why was he not in that window where Pharaoh tried to kill him? Well, as we pointed out, Moses is the baby. He had an older sister, Miriam, and then an older brother, Aaron. And Aaron is 3 years older. So he fell within that window before Pharaoh told the midwives that when an Israelite has a male child, kill that baby. And they chose not to do it because they placed priority and purpose and fear in God and didn't do it. And then Pharaoh made a decree overnight that if they saw a male baby, the Egyptians had the authority to take him and go throw him in the Nile River. Well, you see, Aaron fell within that window that he didn't qualify for that. He was just 3 years older. And then Moses comes along, and just the neat providence in that, how his mama kept him for 3 months, fed him, nursed him, and then put him in the little ark, put him on the river, and then Pharaoh's daughter sees him, pulls him out of the water, shows him great compassion upon him, then takes Miriam, which was her servant, and says, find me a wet nurse for her, and she brings him right back to mama. And then Pharaoh pays mama to nurse Moses, her son, and she's one named Moses, which means to be drawn out of the water, because she drew him out of the water. So for the next 40 years, Moses lives as an Egyptian, to the point that he was recognized as an Egyptian. They took him right on in. He learned. He was educated. He had all the dynamics of royalty that went along with that. We even get a glimpse of it when he eventually meets his future wife there at the well when they're feeding their flocks and watering their flocks. When they go back home, they tell their dad, Jethro, that they met an Egyptian. They didn't even know they were working with an Israelite. He was so identified as an Egyptian at that time, they didn't even know. Well, we saw that Moses began that something started stirring in his heart that he wanted to help his people. That God put it in him to suffer the reproach of the Israelites, to separate himself from the Egyptians, because God was going to use Moses as a deliverer. He was going to be the one. Well, he steps out that day, and remember, he saw an Egyptian doing what? Wounding, hurting a brother, an Israelite. So he steps in. How that confrontation turned out, we can only assume 100 different things took place. No matter how you look at it, whatever happened, Moses, the scripture says he looked to the right and he looked to the left, or he looked this way and he looked that way. He killed the man, then buried him under the sand. So Moses is a murderer. And we talked about that Wednesday night, the difference between when we look to the right and we look to the left and see who's looking, but we fail to look up to see what God's thinking. See, that's how a lot of times we function in life. We're looking at what everybody's doing around us, and we kind of just play into that. Or we look around who's watching if we're going to get caught in something, but we fail to look up to hear what God's thinking. And vertical thinking helps us with horizontal living on how we live before people. So that's where Moses was at. He come out of that place. Then he goes out in the wilderness for how many years? 40 years. So he's Tony and Brian's age, 40 years old. And he goes in the wilderness and he stays in the wilderness for another 40 years. So he's 80 years old now. And then God comes to him and says, I'm going to use you as I planned to use you from the beginning to deliver my people. Now remember what we said. Why was Moses in the wilderness for 40 years? Because number one, Pharaoh had already committed to kill Moses. because he killed an Egyptian. Number two, there was the avenger of the blood, the man's family that had the authority to kill Moses for killing their brother, the Egyptian. God came to him at 40 years and said, both Pharaoh and eventually the family members of the other man that would avenge his blood are dead. Now you can go back. So that was the reason why he was gone for that long, to protect him from these people that would take his life. And sometimes that has to be where there's that separation for protection purposes. Moses was separated. And then he goes back at 80 years old, and God says, I'm going to use you to deliver my people. And Moses is making what? One excuse after the other. I think on five different occasions, he kept saying, I can't. I don't have this in me to do it. I can't do this. I don't have the right. I can't speak well. Moses may have had a stutter. Whatever it is, he just didn't feel like he was eloquent enough to lead a company of people like that, that they wouldn't trust him, they wouldn't follow him, he couldn't speak right. Number one, to speak to Pharaoh or to speak to this people. God says, I got a fix for that. I'm going to use your brother to do it. So he used Aaron to do it. And Aaron became the spokesperson. Moses became, as it was, as the voice of God. He spoke what God gave him. He declared it. Aaron then did what God told him to do as a prophet would. So we see this great progress going. Now, after this time, we don't see Moses making a lot of excuses anymore. We don't find Moses looking to the right hand or to the left to see what everybody else is thinking about the decisions. He's hearing from God, and he's saying, thus says the Lord, let my people go. So we see a great transformation taking place in this man's life. And that's what we want to be looking even in our own journey, that we go from living like everybody lives to living where we're taking in what God says first. And what he has to say is what we want to say and what we want to proclaim. And we trust God to do what nobody else can do. All these plagues that are about to take place that we've been reading about, these are things that just can't be done outside of a supernatural work of God. And when these magicians do them through their enchantments, this is God permitting, even though the enemy's behind it, God still permits it to happen. And there's times where God says, I'm going to let the magicians do things. I'm going to let them do things that just wow you. Matter of fact, look in Deuteronomy. I think it's Deuteronomy maybe 13. Yeah, look in Deuteronomy 13. If it's not, we'll move on from there. I'm pretty sure it is, but it may not be. There are times when God permits, when he allows, he gives authority for a purpose. Remember, God never does anything accidental, and that's always important to realize. Everything he does is intentional and purposeful. So each one of these plagues, for an example, the Nile River turning into blood, you got to keep in mind, historians tell us, now we don't know this other than what history tells us and what people have studied. You know, the Egyptians had multiple gods. They attributed a lot of things to gods. And one of the things they attributed to a deity was the Nile River. They also attributed deity to a fertility god, frogs. They looked at frogs. They had a fertility god that had a frog faced. And it was because frogs reproduce, they're pretty sustainable. They just keep reproducing, and they reproduce fast. And so they looked at frogs as something to be applied with fertility. So they made the frog deity into that. So a lot of these things God's doing is he's stripping these Egyptians everything away from what they put their trust in, like Pharaoh, who was a god to them. The Nile River, which provided life, was a god to them. He turned it into death. Then these frogs that turned into death and a stink and a nuisance. See, he's stripping all that away, everything that they relied upon for their livelihood and what they function as a society. God's taking it away, one by one. And that's just a neat thing that he does. He'll do that with us. Things we put confidence in, trust in, relied upon, leaned upon, he'll just begin to strip all that away until we get to the bare bottom Fortunately, we can turn often before we get to the bottom. We can do that. Matter of fact, if you even looked at the word frog in that we're dealing with in Exodus, the word means to get away quick, to turn quick, to jump quick. That's the idea of a frog. You get up on a frog, what does it do? It leaps. It keeps leaping. Whereas the root word also of the basis of that word that we get the word repentance from, to turn quickly. To turn quickly. And we want to be able to turn quickly when we need to in God revealing things to us. Because if we keep progressively going further and further and further away, God has a way of bringing cycles of judgment to us. That it just gets worse with each round. Leviticus 26 teaches us that. God says the first time I'm going to come, this is what I'm going to do. And if my people don't repent, then this is what I'm going to do. And if they don't repent with that, then this is what I'm going to do. So we see God is a God that is long-suffering, that is very patient with us, gives us time, but He loves us enough to bring trouble into our life so that we'll turn to Him and we'll turn to Him quickly. But if we don't turn quickly, if we don't leap quickly like a frog on Him, He's just going to bring another calamity, another trial, another trouble. The whole time, what? To get us back to Him. The best place in the world we could ever be is connected with Him. And He'll go to great means and measures to reveal that to us. And one of those ways is this. Deuteronomy 13 says, if there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, that is, he does something, says something's going to happen, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass. It happens as he said it would. For an example, these enchantments. They said they can turn the water into blood. They did. They turned the frogs, released the frogs. They did it. It says, if it comes to pass, which they spoke to you, saying, let us then go after other gods, which we have not known, and let us serve them. You shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams or that enchanter or whatever it may be. For the Lord your God is doing what? He's doing what? He's testing. He's putting you to a test to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and you shall serve Him and hold fast to Him. So now listen to this. God says that He will give people power to do supernatural things that will just mind-boggle you on how they did it. How could they make this happen? How can they bring it about? They do it because God released the authority for them to do it. But it was a test to see if we would be drawn to them and their power and their might and what they could do. Or would we take God at His word and trust Him and lean in on Him, even though these people are able, the world's able to give some solutions that seem to work for me at the time. Who am I going to trust? Am I going to trust God, or am I going to trust what I'm seeing? Because what their objective is the sign and the wonder and the miracle that they're providing is to draw you away from trusting and leaning in on the Lord. And that's something God will not do. When He leads us, He's going to lead us faithfully, but He will test us to see if we're going to lean in on Him and love Him and show that, or we're going to follow after some flitting thing in the night that showed some kind of power or might. So we have to pay attention to that God is test. God will test us of, okay, are you going to jump on this thing because it's so promising to you? It looks so good. It's got some kind of fresh solutions in life. Are you going to grab a hold of it? Or are you going to stay steadfast of trusting and walking with me in it? So I think these magicians no doubt used magical powers with an enemy behind it, but that couldn't be done apart from God allowing it to happen. And God allowed these things, which continued to do what? Grab Pharaoh's heart to put his confidence in himself, in his foolishness, and his magicians, rather than trusting in God. Why? God was going to do something miraculous with all this and demonstrate His power. So we have to pay a lot of attention to the things we hear. You ever listen to people talk, say, It may be counselors. It may be politicians. It could be teachers and preachers or whatever it is. They seem to make a lot of sense in what they say, but the way they live and the way they think and the way they operate doesn't honor and glorify God. It's distinct from that. But they can give you some practical, everyday steps of wisdom that seem to make a whole lot of sense in this world and have seemed to benefit people in this world, but it's not for the glory of God. It's not for the benefit of God's people. It's not helping them draw closer to Jesus. It's actually pulling them the way to put more confidence upon themselves in certain steps they make. You got to keep in mind that every day we around people and we hear people and we see things like, if we're not cautious, man, say, boy, that makes a whole lot of sense there. I ought to do that. I ought to try that. I ought to practice that right there because, man, it works. But the whole time it's pulling me away from me leaning and looking to the Lord, and it's putting more confidence in me and what I can do apart from Him. Are you with me? See, all that plays in. We've got to be cautious of how these things work. And that's what's going on there in Egypt right now. Pharaoh is finding his confidence in all these enchantments and these magicians and what they're doing. So you can tie that together with that Deuteronomy 13. There's other times that we find throughout the scriptures things happen like that try to pull people away. Remember when we was reading in the book of Acts, that guy down there in Samaria who had the people of Samaria duped because he was a great musician and he had great power. And when Philip went down there and preached the gospel, the people responded to him. And he watched how they responded to him. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit and power from God, he come up and said, I want that power. I'd like to have it too. What does it cost me to get it? Peter says, you two-time son of the devil, you trying to buy something that God will only grant to you when you trust Him. You don't trust Him. And so we can see how all that plays in together. So we see a progress with Moses. He's making a great advancements in what God is doing with him. And as a result, we see his confidence with both he and Aaron to stand before Pharaoh and how God is allowing these things to happen. Another passage, Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26 is another one to look at that is for God's people. Just go look at Leviticus real quick. Leviticus 26. You got Exodus and then Leviticus. These are just some insights for us to see the progression of God and how He works with us and for us and through us. I like all these commitments that God tells us of what He's going to do. I will, I will, I will. We talked about that a little bit in Sunday school. Look in verse number 3. If you will walk, what's the word walk mean? What's that surround? What's the idea if you walk in something? What is God saying to us? If you walk in my statutes, keep my commandments and perform them. What is that really saying? If you follow. So the idea, if you follow, you walk in, if you live this way, this is your life, this is your lifestyle. Living is walking. Walking is living. So if you walk, if you live according to my statutes and my commandments and perform them, God says, this is what I'm going to do. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees, the field shall yield their fruit. Verse 6, I will give you what? Peace in the land. I will give you. How many of y'all like the fact that God gives us stuff? When God gives you stuff, it's good stuff. Amen. Now, there are times, though, when we're not right, God gives us stuff that's not good, but it's with a good intent. It's got a purpose behind it. Look in verse number 9 says, I will look on you with favor and make you fruitful, multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. We want God to look on us favorably. We want his favor upon our life. God just says it again. Verse 11, I will set my presence among you, my tabernacle, Verse 13, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should be not their slaves. I have broken that bands of your yoke and made you to walk uprightly. God made this happen. Can't help but praise him for it. But notice what verse 14 says. Yet if you do not follow me, that is trust and obey, follow me, walk with me, live this way, and do not observe all my commandments. And if you despise, take lightly my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments. Notice that. The first round, Janet, he just says, if you will follow me, this is going to be the product. This is what I'm going to lay out before you. I'm going to look on you with favor. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to confirm my covenant with you. But then God gives all these little extra things in it for you not to obey him and follow him. He then lays out why you wouldn't obey and follow him. It's not something you're going to do accidentally. It's going to do because you took him lightly. It's going to do because you detested him. It's going to do because you didn't want anything to do with him. You follow that. God doesn't work in the way of like, you had every intent to walk with me, but you got messed up and all out of whack and all that, and you still tried to walk with me, but you just couldn't walk with me. God knows exactly where we are in life and what we can do and can't do and are trying to do. He says, but if you fail to walk with me, it's going to be as a result because you didn't want to walk with me, because you took me lightly in life, because you would rather do your way and thought it was better than my way. And as a result, then God says, I love you enough to start doing this in your life. This is what he says. Verse 16, I will also do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you. Terror, fear, trouble, fear of what's to come. You ever been in that place where you feared what was going to come next? You didn't know what was going to come next. You was always looking over your shoulder, always looking at what was going to happen. What was going to happen with your life? What was going to happen with your family? What was going to happen with your business? What was going to happen? You just lived in this sense of turmoil, of fear, of terror. And there are times, like in the book of Jeremiah, I think it is, where God says that he would make us a terror to ourselves. Whew. I'd be my worst own enemy. A terror to myself as a result of his compassion toward me. You know what all this is about? It's so that we would turn back to him and find refuge and peace in him and not be a terror or destruction to our own self. God says, when I do this, when I appoint terror over you, it's not so that I can hurt you and harm you. It's so that I can heal you. Because you are hurting and harming yourself, I'm going to put you in a position where you have no peace whatsoever. You so unsettled in your spirit, so anguished in what's going on, so terrified of just living life, that I'm revealing to you that the path you're on is only going to destroy you and kill you, and I want to bring you into myself. That's a blessing, amen? That's a blessing from God. And I've got to see God at work doing that, and I've got to be careful to listen to all the other noise out there that's telling me all this other stuff to do with it. God's doing it for a reason. He says, I will appoint terror over you. I will give you wasting disease. You know, wasting disease just eats up everything you've done. Everything you've tried to do, everything you've planted, everything you've tried to sow, everything, it just wastes it away. It eats it away. It consumes it away. And God says, I'm doing it not to hurt you, but to help you. A fever which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in emptiness or vain, for your enemy shall eat it. Everybody else is enjoying and taking advantage of what you've done. Verse 17 says, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. You don't have any victory, no triumph. You're going from one trouble to the next trouble. Those who hate you shall reign over you. They shall keep you in bondage and control you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. What's the purpose of it? He tells us. And after all this, if you do not obey me or follow me, walk with me, then I will punish you seven times more for your what? Missing the mark. For your sins, for you missing the mark. Why is all that? It's not to hurt us. Remember that. This is people that God's doing to show His love to them, His compassion to them. It's to what? Mend us. It's to heal us. So we see, what is God doing with Pharaoh right now? One judgment upon the other judgment. Getting more severe each time. You read Leviticus 26. What does He do with His own people? The judgments that are to lead us to His mercy just gets more severe with each cycle. The whole point is to turn us back. Sometimes we just hard-headed and stubborn and stiff-necked, and we just don't take what God's doing because we listen to everything else rather than really listening to what He's doing. But you know what? I can't listen to what He's doing if I don't know what He's doing. And that's where the Word of God comes in. And when you start seeing this, you realize, well, this ain't what the enemy's doing to me and all this, me trying to get all this fixed. This is what God's doing to me because He wants me and He wants all of me and He loves me enough to not let me destroy myself and my life and my ways. So He's delivering me by bringing trouble into my life. So we see this pattern that God did it with Pharaoh in Egypt. He does it with the world. Now we also see that He does it with His own people. And it's so that what? His name would be magnified and glorified. And what we find back in Exodus, if you look back in there, we just see God says why He's doing what He's doing, that His name would be elevated and glorified, and people will know, all of Egypt, all of Pharaoh, all of Israel will know the name of the Lord and that He is mighty and powerful and what He can do and will do in our own journey. Look in chapter number 8 in dealing with these. Well, yeah, chapter number 8. Look in verse number 18. We see God continually, He shuts off the ability of the magicians. Look in verse number 18. This is dealing with the lice. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. Now why would you? You notice that every time we mentioned that this morning, how when they turned the water to blood, the magicians turned water to blood. When the frogs came on, then the magicians showed their power and got more frogs. Why would you want to do that? Doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? But that's just what they did. Now they're trying to create more lice to say they can do it. But God shut it off. He shut it off. He shut it off. They couldn't do it anymore to show that their powers were limited before Pharaoh. He says, but they could not, so they were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this power is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So we've seen thus far, they were able to turn the rods into snakes, the leprosy. We see that they turned the waters to blood. We see they've turned the frogs loose. And now we get to the lice and they can't do it anymore. They can't do it anymore. Keep this in mind. What God is doing is He's making a clear distinction between Himself and His power and Pharaoh and the powers of Egypt. Because you get into the next plague, the flies. Think about flies. How many of y'all like flies? Y'all got any flies? Everybody's got flies, right? You can't get away from a fly. A fly's going to get in wherever you're at. It's just inevitable. And a fly's hard to kill, isn't it? You ever try to swat one? You ever try to do it with your hand? You're chasing them? Yeah, trying to swat them, hit them? The way a fly is designed, if I'm not mistaken, them old flies got a lot of little hairs on them. Lot of little hairs, bunch of hairs. If you was to break them down, I'm talking about microscopic type hairs. When you put your hand down, a flat hand to go, what does that hand do? What is it pushing? It's pushing air. So when you push air on them, all those little hairs, those little microscopic hairs start moving. And what does that fly do? It knows something's coming and it takes off. It flies and gets away. Every once in a while, you can catch him going away. You can catch him coming up or catch him going away, and you can kill him. Think about a floss water. Most all floss waters have holes or rivets in them. Why do you think they have that? So it doesn't push the air. So when you swat it, very little air, it makes it quicker. You're quicker on it because a fly is really quick. It also restricts that air, and it flows through it, so it's not pushing air down on top of it, and it's that element of surprise, of catching them. But you know how aggravating a fly is when you can't kill it and it's buzzing around your head? Imagine you being swarmed with them, and they're filling up everything. Everywhere you walk, you're walking on flies. Flies ain't flying away. You're just walking on flies. And I think that isn't that the description of it? Look what he says. Verse 20. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water. Pharaoh would go down to the river every day. Then he say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be what? Full of swarms of flies. I mean, everything you have, every food item that you possess, anything you leave out is going to be covered in flies. You know how quick a fly lays its eggs on things? You ever notice that? Y'all know when y'all do them barbecues and you lay your food out and you got all that food out and them flies are walking across it, you know what they're doing? Ooh, say it again. They vomiting and laying eggs and dropping larvae and that kind of stuff. And then you take that good old greasy burger or that grilled burger and eat it, and you swallow a few eggs in your gut. Fortunately, we got a little acid in there to take care of it sometimes. But if you got a weak immune system, you could wind up getting in trouble. You know, some flies, you know what they also do in some parts of the world? They'll burrow in your skin. They lay eggs in your skin. And the flies we're talking about over in Egypt was that kind of fly. They would lay eggs in your skin. So now you're getting larvae and having sores and little maggots and things in your skin. And think about all that. I mean, that's not anything that we want. But notice what God's doing. He's making a distinction. Whose houses would be full of them? The who? Not the Israelites. Now see, God is making a distinction. Now he done shut off the Egyptians. They don't have any power to reproduce what God has been doing now. He's taking it up a level and said, look, now what I'm going to show you is I can make a distinction between the Egyptians and the Israelites. I'm just not going to blanket the whole land with these flies. They're just going to be upon the Egyptians. And my people won't have to deal with it. Now we're going to see that happen again with the livestock. When the livestock gets a fever and dies, not one Israelite cow or sheep or lamb dies as a result. God's just showing what he is able to do. He's just taking it up a notch at each level. Verse number 21 again, he says that the houses will be full of swarms of flies on the ground which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order for this purpose that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Everything God does is with intention. And that helps me when God says in verse 23, I will make a distinction between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. I will protect my people when I plague yours. I will control the fly of where it can go, who it can bother, what it can harm, who it can touch, what houses it can go in. I will control it, and I will keep it confined strictly to the Egyptians, and it won't even come near to the Israelites. That is just a means for which we begin to see that not only is our God all-powerful and that he can localize things, he can give and take away things, but he also can plague and protect whomever and however he chooses to do it whenever he wants to. I just want to be in position just to trust him. If he chooses to send flies my way, that's his choice. But if he chooses to keep the flies off, that's his too. I'm going to celebrate him either way because I know he's at work doing something. Amen? And that's really where we want to be in this. That's where Moses and Aaron and the people were. And we see God in every interval from there on out, God is separating his people distinctly from what's going to happen to the Egyptians in the coming days. Very similar to what's going to happen in the future. I told you a lot of these things is what took place in the past. We read in Revelation 6 to 19 what's going to happen in the future so that it can have an effect on us right now and how we live before the Lord. In the sense that is that we know things were hard, things will be hard, things are hard right now, but we have somebody we can lean on and learn how to live life from and trust him right now as we walk through this life, and that God cares for us, he loves us, he wants us to walk with him, he wants us to cast everything we have upon him, throw it upon him. We can throw it on him because not only does he care for us, but he is able. He is able to deal with the issues that we're facing. And even more so than that, he's able to deal with us and the issues that we have to face in life. We can trust him. Moses is always associated with the law of God. Anytime you hear Moses, no doubt this is a work of grace that God was doing. Because without the law, we don't know grace. It's the law of God that ushers in our need for the mercies and the graces of God. It's the law of God that condemns us. But think about Moses. First miracle Moses provided among the world was that he commanded that the water be turned to blood. What was the first commandment of Jesus? Or the first miracle of Jesus? What did he do? He took the water and turned it into wine. See, the blood killed the fish. And the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with the blood. They wouldn't drink. Nobody would drink. But when Jesus turned something in, everybody wanted to drink it because it was the best thing that they've ever tasted before. That's the difference between law and grace. Moses was the one who brought the law, and the law brings death. But Jesus was filled with truth and grace, and that Jesus brings life. And you can see that parallel with Moses and Jesus all the way through the scriptures. Of what Moses did and how he did it, and what Jesus did and how he did it, you see both come together to reconcile us into God, that we need the law that Moses brought, but the law cannot rescue nor redeem us. It only kills and condemns us. It's what God brought in the life of Christ to rescue us, the world, from ourselves so that we could feast and feed upon him, and he can take undrinkable things of life, like that old washable water there in Canaan, and turn it into the fruit of the vine that celebrates the heart and rejoices man for his glory. Amen? Amen. When life stinks, Jesus can help us with it, can't he? Past, present, and future. Sure can. Sure can.
Mm-hmm. Today.
Yeah.
And get away with it.
Yeah. And ultimately, that's what we see here. That's what the world says. Who is this God? And who am I to obey him? And why should I permit you to do what you want to do without any repercussion? That's really what the world tells us every day. Who's this God, you say? Said do this. Who is he? I don't know who he is. Why should I obey him as you say I should? And why should I let you live the way you want to live with no repercussions? That's just the message that the world gives us every day. And then God says, well, I'm going to use my people to show whom I am and that they can go through some things too, along with everybody else. And how they go through it is going to make a difference in how these Egyptians see who this God is. Because the Israelites went through some things with them. And how they handled it, how they went through it, we'll talk about this again probably Sunday, just in relation to the family. As the scripture says, God gives us, what, not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. And how we deal with things in life, the power He gives us to deal with problems, how we treat people, and how we handle pride in our own life has such a major difference in shaping those little arrows, how they see we handle things. How did Pharaoh handle it? Who is this God? So what did Egypt do? Well, who is He? We got a God. We don't need anything. We've got one. But Moses stood in the gap and did what God told him to do. And that's what we do. We walk through the problems in a way that makes a distinction. Not only does God keep things from us like He did with them at that time, but He does that only after we've gone through things in life to say, look, we can go through the hardships. We can go through the troubles. We can go through the fire. We can go through all that because of who's going through it with us. You've gone through it by yourself, but He's gone through it with us. He's going into the fire with us. Amen. And so that's the neat distinctions that He makes. Anybody have anything, though, before we go? Any question? Anything you want to give away? Yes, He is.
You know, how long was the river turned to blood, the Nile River?
Well, the Scripture says for seven days that it was turned to blood. And eventually we see that God turned it back to water again because He said it would last for 7 days. He said not only that, but every pot, every metal and every wood pot that had water in it turned to blood. Some people say that it just didn't turn to blood. It just turned red and they didn't want to drink it. But the Scriptures are pretty clear that God turned it into what? Blood. And as a result, I mean, if the water was just colored red, the fish, there would have been no reason why the fish died. But because of the oxygen level in the blood water, the fish just are not going to be able to survive and they die. And then imagine, oh boy, you imagine that stench with all the fish dying at the same time. Then the frogs dying. Now, we also got to keep in mind that there's a good chance these things didn't necessarily happen back to back, day after day, like 7 days of the Nile River turning to blood. And then the next day, Moses goes and sees Pharaoh and they deal with the frogs. And then they got the stench with the frogs. And then the next day, the lice. There's a possibility that this stretched out for a season or two, for a little bit of time, that there was a possible. Now, how long? It couldn't have been that long because we're still dealing with Moses journeying through the wilderness for 40 years. So if we're talking about a long period of time, that would get into that time frame. So logically speaking, we know that it was within a short period of time, but we don't know if it was like back to back the next day or the next week or the next month or within a season of a couple months that these 10 plagues that actually unfold happened during that time frame. Scripture doesn't give us the direct clarity on it. We could only assume that there was potentially possibly a gap or a week or a couple of days or a month in some of these, possibly, just with the seasons. For an example, you got harvest season, then you got cows, you got all this got to play in the fact of what time was going on, because remember, the harvest is getting hit, the cows are getting hit. Just the hail, the different things like that. So you would have to conclude that it's probably stretched out over a season or so of these 10 plagues, not like 10 days in a row. So just using a little imagination when we read into it within the boundaries of what we already have. Good question. Anybody else? And Father, we thank You tonight. We bless You. Thank You for today. Thank You for our time together. Thank You for our opportunities to celebrate You and praise You, and thank You for how You work and what You do in our life and how You show us again and again and again Your great desire to deliver us, Your great love for us, Your great compassion over us, and that oftentimes the worst things in our life are actually the best things that You bring us in and through and out of, that You can mend us and heal us and forgive us and make us fruitful for Your praise and Your glory. So, we're grateful for our church family. We're grateful for being able to struggle through life together as we not just survive life, but we want to thrive in the midst of the trouble because of who's walking with us, who's working in us, and who's glorifying Yourself through us. So we just praise You and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. Yes, Lord willing, that's the plan. Wednesday evening, right here, 6 o'clock, huh?